Good evening again this evening. What are you seeing? You're seeing me, aren't you? That's kind of what I don't like. I hope you can see beyond me, if that's possible. May God open your eyes to truth. In spite of what I am and my frail being, I'm but a bearer. I want to be God's vessel. But praise the Lord, God can open our eyes to see things that we haven't seen and see things that most people aren't seeing. What a wonderful privilege we have to be able to have that kind of eyesight. Praise the Lord for that. Again, I'd like to express thanks to you for excusing me last evening. We had a very good school teachers meeting yesterday. The teachers expressed last evening an enjoyable nudge to their responsibility. So it was nice for me to be able to be there. And we did conclude at 7 o'clock. So it was a little late for me to get here, I guess. So thank you for your willingness to excuse me. And I'm back tonight because Jesus didn't come back. Are you disappointed? Turn with me to Psalm 44, another psalm tonight. I told you earlier in the week I'd like to preach a message to the youth tonight. So let's start with Psalm 144. Did I say 44? Psalm 144 is what I want. Sorry. Would you stand with me while I read a portion, at least some verses of this psalm? Psalm 144, verse 1 starts, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength." Drop down to verse 7 and 8. "Send thine hand from above, rid me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood." Verse 11. "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that a sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." Thank you, Lord, for your abundant blessings. Lord, you've been so good to us, and we praise you. But, Lord, please extend your mercy and spare us from children and youth like the heathen around us that live their selfish, worldly lives that can't be trusted and who lie and deceive and rebel your great truths. And, oh, Lord, please show our children the way out of these awful ills and the end results of destruction and misery and hell. Oh, Lord, be merciful. We pray. And I believe it's surely a prayer of every concerned adult here, father and mother, grandparent especially, in view of the future. You may be seated. Well, young people, are you finding fulfillment and meaning in this time of your life? It's still a fairly carefree time, lacks real weighty responsibilities of adulthood and family, yet it's shifting that way. We understand. And we pray that it would be an enjoyable time for you, that you would find happiness in identifying with God's people and establishing eternal values in your life and finding fullness and richness therein. There's probably very little that testifies more to a lost and dying world than godly young people whose dedicated youth that God can use to express His work, His will. Youth that are devoted to God's cause are a strong testimony. They're very much an asset to the church of today and will be the church of tomorrow. God bless you richly. Those of you who have dedicated your life to following Jesus and being there to assist God's people in the work. You're a strong part of God's kingdom very much. Verse 12 says, that our sons may be grown up in their youth. I don't know what you think of there. Sons that are grown up or What I want to say is maybe as plants grown up. Plants grown up. It could be a corn stalk, a bean, or a wheat stalk that from seed sprouts, grows, and matures and bears fruit. But I chose this evening to consider your life more as an oak tree rather than a yearly corn stalk. When we moved to the property we live at now in 1989, on the edge of our property, there was an oak sapling. I asked my wife, we can't remember, but I'm guessing it was 4 to 6 inches around or in diameter. And, well, not today. That was in 89, so it's 33, 4 years ago. Today that tree is, I didn't go out and put my arms around it, but it's a nice, fairly strong, straight tree. It's weathered the storms. It's there. It's a beautiful oak tree. It's starting to bear acorns. I think 30 or 40 years old, an oak tree begins to shed acorns, and it's got acorns. Well, you know, with rain and the other needed nutrition, it became a very strong tree of size. Now, Brother Daniel Whitmer's farm, that's Brother Joe's and maybe some of the rest of you's cousins here. Actually, his twin brother David was in church here Wednesday evening. And on Daniel's property next to their house, there is a massive oak tree. And I called Eldon this evening, their old son Eldon. I said, Eldon, you know how big that tree is right now? Well, anyway, that tree is estimated to be probably 250 to 300 years old. And possibly, the story goes, that George Washington could have slept under it when he traveled the LaBeouf Trail during the Revolutionary War in 1775 to 83. That's speculation, I guess. Interesting, though. But he told me tonight that tree measures 19 and a half feet in circumference. It takes 3 to 4 fellas to arm in arm to spread their bodies around that tree. It's massive. Very, very massive. Very big, very strong, very eye-catching. That's what I see when I go to Daniel's place. Is it all right to use that as a description for this prayer tonight? I'd like to say there's so much potential in faithful young people who devote their life to following Jesus to become the massive, magnificent structure in the will of God, for the building of God's kingdom. How strong are you? Well, you cut a tree like that down, or any tree, and you look at the stump and the end of the log, what would you see? Young men, what would you see? Looking at the stump, if you cut it off, or the end of the tree, what do you see there? Growth rings. Yeah, you see growth rings. All right. Daughter says, polish cornerstones, polish like a palace. Obviously attractive and noticed. Well, rather than try to describe a temple of beauty as you young ladies, I'd like to again use plant analogy. Have you ever watched the development of a rose from a tiny bud to a full open flower? I'm sure you've noticed it. You know it doesn't happen overnight. One day you see the bud as it started didn't promise much more beauty than the leaves around it. It was just a bud. One day you see a little slip of red on the side of the bud. And each morning, a little more color until the bud bursts open and the flower emerges. It's already pretty, but you don't see its full size and beauty. You have to wait till it fully matures to fully see its completeness. And isn't girlhood the opening of the flower of womanhood? It has charms all its own. Our prayer is to see you develop into full bloom in the garden of life. Now, so we have strong men, we have beautiful ladies. So the message title tonight is youth, spiritual strength, inner beauty. That's the title of the message. That's what our focus will be. Verse 15 assures us, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, quickly here. I've got a lot of ground to cover, so you pray for me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14 says, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Young men can be strong with the provision of God's plan and his word. The word strong here means powerful, mighty, valiant, or very able. The New Testament even refers to God with this word of strong. Revelation 18:8 says, for strong is the Lord God. And a few verses later in verse 22, it says, a mighty angel, using the same thought in relation to God being strong. Now, we're limited as humans, of course, but when the word of God is alive and we're happy in the realm of God's plan and will, there's a lot of strength there. And so we believe that young men can be strong and become stronger, even become mighty oaks, we would hope, as you continue to add rings to your life, one ring to the next. Now in Psalm 45, for the young ladies here, I don't know if I said 145, and I might be getting my Psalms all mixed up here, but Psalm 45, verse 13. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. All glorious within. Inner beauty. Again, the word glorious is used to describe God. His glory. His glorious majesty. So we believe as it relates to inner beauty, that again, it's a description that's godly, or that's similar to God. His glorious majesty. So we'd like to consider tonight a few growth rings that make you young men strong and some rose petals that beautify you young ladies. Many of these can cross over that both of you can apply. Ring number one, we're going to turn to Daniel chapter 1. You know this scripture very well. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel purposed in his heart. We call it the ring of commitment, or maybe goals. Either one could work there, but I term it commitment. Are there any Daniels here tonight? No Daniels in church. Okay. I was going to ask you if there was a Daniel here, if he knew what his name meant. The name Daniel means God is my judge, which means that Daniel was, which refers to Daniel as being very God conscious. What Daniel purposed in his heart, that's what he did. We know that. We could, his name is, again, he was a noble, dedicated, committed vessel in the hands of God. It didn't matter what the pressures were. His commitment was complete. So let's name just a few of those commitments of the life of Daniel. What did Daniel do real quickly? Can you help me, young men? What was a part of Daniel's commitment? How did he express that? What did he ask, or what did he do? I'm not trying to make it hard. I just thought maybe you'd help me. We read one phrase. He said he wouldn't defile himself. Yeah, that's probably the first thing we think of. With the things of the world. Commitment, depth of commitment. If we're going to add a ring to the life of our oak tree, and it's the ring of commitment, it's going to be a deep commitment or what would we say? Dedication or, I guess commitment's deep enough. He would not defile himself with the world. He wouldn't go after the world. He'll leave the things of the world. That was the king's deal. He had no part of it. And he asked to be relieved of that. And he was blessed in it. Well, we know how he prayed. He was committed to prayer regardless of the threat, wasn't he? Ended up in the lion's den. We know that's very, very simply a part of Daniel's story. He maintained his relationship with God regardless of what the threats were. He was very loyal to God. And, you know, first of all, just the fact of him being a slave boy in a faraway land without anyone who cared for him, there he stood firm. He was committed. Commitment was genuine. It was complete. So often, it seems, that Christianity has a weak commitment or a partial commitment or a far from a full commitment. And of course, because of that, there's little strength. There's no stability. There's no able to withstand the pressures. And there's bowing to the pressures of peers and world and lusts and pleasures and you name it, because commitment lacks. So God bless you, young men, to have a strong commitment. God can give you courage to stand even alone as you are committed to be his, to be a vessel in his hand. May God bless you with strength and grace and enable you not to be a quitter. Not to be a quitter. You stand firm. Quick application to you ladies in relation to this. Brother Conrad read the other evening in the book of Ruth earlier this week. He said, he read the scripture, entreat me, I believe it was him, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. Again, a very full commitment with noble goals. I believe tonight what you set your heart upon, you will become. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, the scripture assures us. So commitment. Strong commitment. It's an important ring, as well as a rose petal, in the life of each of you. Rose petal number one, Proverbs 31. I'll take a few from Proverbs 31 if you want to keep your fingers there. But Proverbs 31 is my first one, verse 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. The word beauty is here. It says here it's vain, and so often it is. So there is so beauty. There is so-called vain beauty, and there's true beauty as God designed it. I think probably every girl is a lover of beauty. Beautiful things. Beautiful flowers, beautiful homes, beautiful clothes, beautiful faces, etc. Somewhat a natural inborn desire of women. God designed it to be so. There's probably nothing more forlorn sorrow than for a young girl to be convinced that she is hopelessly ugly and undesirable. Some girls would like desperately to shed their freckles or their pimply skin or their pug nose or whatever and make themselves more beautiful. I guess that's somewhat natural, somewhat a creation of God, the beauty. But that can be so vain. The beauty that we want to focus on here tonight for you and ladies is not of the face, but of the soul. What is inside you? Your character and its expressions. That's what makes you beautiful. To accept your bodily features that God made you helps make you beautiful. You can't change it anyway. Don't challenge God. He made you in his image, in his wisdom. He wants to bless you with who you are. You are who you are, and praise God for it. And be happy in it. Song of Solomon has something I'd like to look at quickly, just a few pages over. Song of Solomon 1 verse 10, thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. Solomon has a lot of expression about the woman he loved as it relates to I believe, God's plan for his kingdom as well. But the word comely is in here. Comely means pleasing to look at. I wonder what you think that is, what's described here. All right, look at me. Cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, neck with chains of gold. And we're looking godly, not vainly. We're looking godly. I wonder what you see. It's a pretty good introduction tonight, Keith. What are you seeing? I see a pleasing, friendly smile, a cheerfulness, a kindness. I think that's what I see in that scripture. The true beauty that is lasting will shine out of the homeliest face and make it comely. The girls of the world and sometimes of the church with all their fuss and prim and paint is not beauty but vanity and doesn't glorify God. Personal care can increase the charm of your personality, not in vanity and pride but in neatness and cleanliness. Soap and water does much for the hair and skin and dress and can be expressed to God's glory. I don't encourage people to smell like perfume bottles, but to be clean and neat, that's also an asset to your beauty. I'd like to share an account with you of a little account that I found that's called Pretty Hands. In a cloakroom of a certain school, a question arose among some girls as to who had the most beautiful hands. The teacher listened to her girls thoughtfully. They compared hands and explained secrets of keeping them pretty. Nettie said that a girl could not keep perfect hands and wash dishes or sweep. Maud spoke of the evil effects of cold and wind and too much sunshine. Stella told her of a favorite cold cream. Ethel spoke of proper manicuring. At last, the teacher spoke. "To my mind, Jenny Higgins has the most beautiful hands of any girl in school," she said quietly. "Jenny Higgins!" exclaimed Nettie in amazement. "Why, her hands are rough and red and look as if she took no care of them. I never thought of them as beautiful." "I have seen those hands carry dainty food to the sick and soothing the brow of the aged. She is her widowed mother's main help, and she it is who does the milking and carries the wood and water, yes, and washes dishes night and morning, that her mother may be saved the hard work." Her widowed mother, I thought. "I've never known her to be too tired to speak kindly to her sister, help her brother with his kite. I tell you, I think they are the most beautiful hands I have ever seen, for they are always busy helping somewhere." I hope that describes the beauty to focus on and to strive for: unselfishness and usefulness. When you think of women who made history, is it their external beauty you recall? No, it's the deeds they're known for. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Fanny Crosby, Florence Nightingale, Mordecai's Esther, Dorcas of Joppa, your grandmother. What made them beautiful? Who they were and what they did. So, dear young ladies, let God make you beautiful inside and outside. All right, ring and petal number two. I'm going to combine these here because it's very applicable. Not just applicable, but very important as it relates to both you young men and you young ladies as well. 1 Timothy 5:22, we know, says, can someone help me real quick? What does it say at the end of that verse? 1 Timothy 5:22. Anyone? "Keep thyself." Can you help me now? "Pure." Keith mentioned purity here tonight too. "Keep thyself pure." How beautiful it is on a clear morning after a blanket of snow, when every defect and blemish is freshly covered, leaving only clear blue sky above and shiny white beauty below. No apparent blemish of dirt and mire. Pure. Just pure white, we say. Everywhere, purity is admired and appreciated. Pure air. People talk about it. Pure water, pure food, pure associations, pure ideals, pure aspirations, and on we can talk about pure. Pure this and pure that. Everyone treasures these pure facts. But the purity of the greatest value is of your heart and body. Purity of the greatest value is you. You, that's the most important. I hope you treasure it and guard it with your life. Purity. Only you and I, with the help of God, can keep ourselves pure. So in brief, we're going to consider a few scriptural directives as it relates to purity. Proverbs chapter 2. Keep yourself pure. Proverbs 2, verses 11 and 12. "Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things." Discretion has to do with making wise, responsible choices and good judgments. That is discretion. And having godly reserve, part of the package. That means that you will be careful in your conduct and your appearance. And I pray God would give you all that discretion and wisdom as it relates to this critical subject of this important subject of purity in its completeness. May God bless you and give you much discretion and wisdom. I like to see young people be friendly to each other, to boys to girls and girls to boys, in a friendly manner. But for the sake of purity, there's some things that, as God's people and for the sake of purity, that you refrain from or do because of purity. It's best to avoid silliness, giggling lightheartedness, sitting close with the opposite gender, even some games and activities, are not wise for purity's sake. You have wise discretion to see when it gets to the point that, be honest about yourself. If you feel tempted or you feel lustful or if something happens, then you need to take the necessary steps in that with that discretion to make a wise choice of what you're going to do from this point, from where we are now. And especially, young ladies, the way you walk, your talk, look in your eyes, and just your overall conduct can protect you and keep you unspotted. Purity is so beautiful. Keep it so. Don't let it be tainted. Don't have lifelong scars. It's not worth it. So may you have discretion. May you have wisdom. May you be able to apply yourself in a very diligent way to keep yourself pure. It's your call. It's so strong. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee also youthful lust." He goes on and says what we ought to do. But we all know what flee means. It means to get away from, to run as hard as you can. Don't go near. Flee. Things that feed your wrong natural desires. What you read and listen to is what you think and will do. In temptations to wrong and evil, train yourself to run away and to God. Grab your Bibles and fill yourselves with Scripture, then claim God's promises. Avoid pornography like a plague. If you know where the aisle is in the convenience store that has the magazines you don't want to even look at, then don't go that way. Take positive steps to avoid those evil snares and traps. Don't go near. Don't go close. We are called to flee. We drive the highways. We can't help everything we see, but we help what we do with it. That's where we become responsible, all of us. The devil has so many ways to bring snares and traps and temptations and lures into our very presence or into our, that tempts us, tests us. And it's not just young people either, is it? We're all tested. The Bible talks in Proverbs 7 about the strange and evil woman. And in conclusion, it says even strong men have fallen. And what recently I've heard again of a man that I'm not sure to what extent he failed. But he failed in the test of purity, as I understand it. God be merciful to him. But I almost cringe to preach about it because I don't want to be the next victim. Strong men have fallen, and not just men. But to keep ourselves pure, we must keep a strong relationship with God. Our commitment better be strong and complete. We must focus on the things of God and keep our minds pure, not feed them with anything lustful or evil. We're all prone to some of those terrible, terrible failures. God spare us. God bless us with overcoming victory and strength to retain purity. God knows your heart tonight, all of us, and he sees all that. Let's turn to Job 31. Job 31, in verse 1, Job says, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" I wonder what he really did. He made a covenant with his eyes. A covenant, you can look it up. A covenant is a formal, solemn, binding agreement. A written agreement oftentimes, or promise usually under seal. I don't know how Job made a covenant with his eyes, but the issue was, he did not want to be defiled with impurity. So he made a covenant with his eyes. So I'm not sure what he did. But I've preached that for years already, that I believe that for the sake of purity, I believe there could be a strong or a strong aid in keeping ourselves, our minds pure, our something as a reference point. So some years ago, I preached it before I actually did it myself, which is kind of shameful. But I finally made a covenant with myself, and I keep it here right in Job 31. I've got it written on a piece of paper. And I'm not doing this. I'm just encouraging it. If we are seriously serious about purity, all purity, then I believe it can be very beneficial to make a covenant. And I made a written covenant for myself, and I stated it this way, and I'll just share it to you because I felt like I want to be an example of making a covenant. And I said this way, Lord God and Jesus Christ, I long for sanctification and a continuing life of moral purity. In this world, I know I will be exposed, although not my desire, to immorality, immodesty, and the strange and wicked woman. Before you, I will make a covenant with my eyes, not to look wrongly or impurely at anything that feeds lust or evil desires. Give me the much-needed grace to fulfill and live faithfully my vow to your glory and my purity. And I signed my name. Now, that's been some years back. And I can't testify and tell you that I've never had a thought that was impure. The devil is pretty crafty in injecting these things and bringing it to our attention. But I've got a reference point, and I know I made a commitment with God, and I wrote my name to it. And to me, that again, it's not a guarantee of him, of not being of just automatically I'm going to be pure now. That's not you know it better than that. But I have a reference point, and I made a covenant with my eyes. I don't know if Job made a written covenant or not, but I did. So if we're serious about purity, and I'm probably taking plenty of time here, but it's an important factor in my mind. There's something very beautiful and very strong and very lasting and very keeping of our lives in God's plan when we are diligent about and committed to this thing of purity. There's something very strong. Corinthians says, 1 Corinthians 6, verse, what is it, 18, talks about avoiding fornication, and it goes on and says it's a sin against the body. And to me, I understand that to say there's probably no sin that leaves such a deep, lasting, lifelong scar and a taint against the very being that we are than that awful sin. I know it can be forgiven, praise the Lord for that. But we can avoid that by keeping ourselves pure. I guess that's the reason I'm so adamant about this whole program. And again, you pray for me. I do not want to be the next victim. And I know the devil is crafty, and God spare me. I believe another thing we as husbands and wives can do, be very open and honest with our spouses, with each other, in relation to this whole truth. Anyway, I'm preaching to young people tonight. Revelation 21 describes the eternally pure city of the redeemed ones. Pure, transparent gold, nothing that defiles will enter. Then 1 John 1 verse 1 says, and every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, or God, is pure. Heaven, where we all want to go, it's pure. It will not, nothing defiled will enter there. That's just the facts. That's the reason it's so strongly important that we keep ourselves pure. It's your life. It's your choice. Keep yourself pure. Now, let's continue. Ring number 3, Matthew chapter 16. Verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Galatians 5, 24. Some of these verses I should have put on my notes. I didn't have to turn to them, probably. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Self-denial. Important ring for young men in their strength is to learn to be able to say no to ourselves. We don't have a lot of peer pressure, and that seems like, wish there was more. But self-denial, restraint or limitation of one's desires and interests. Be able to say no to yourself. I think it's important and often weak or lacking in our age of affluence. The need to exercise self-discipline. Someone with little self-discipline selfishly does what he likes, as much as he likes, when he likes, regardless of anything else. The use of time, the use of money, the use of talent, the use of life. It's all about me. What I like, what I want, or that which feel good, I just do. That seems to be life. Get the most you can out of this life. It's the American dream. But it's not God's principle. It's not God's program. The principle we want to leave, or the principle of leaving all to follow Jesus and bearing our cross is our call. the principle of self-denial. And, you know, it's so easy and affluent to just, because I have the means, I'll just do it. Or I'll buy it. Or I'll, you know how it is. We really, I don't know how good examples we have are ourselves of true and complete or of real scriptural self-denial. But God help us. It's still God's principle, where we're willing to deny self so that we can take up our cross and fulfill the plan and the will of God. Make that one of your aims, young men, to be strong in the principle of self-denial. Be willing to say no when you could buy it anyway. I know there's a balance to this, but there's a strength there that I think sets a foundation, especially for you to be available in the service of God where God needs you. Be willing to, and it's not just on our young men's side, I know. That same principle of self-denial is for Christianity. Let's learn it and let's apply it. And let's be willing to exercise it. It takes effort. Pedal number three. I should have kept the marker there too, right? Proverbs 31. Verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. In a newspaper article, a girl was praised and was referred to as an accomplished young lady. The reasons given were that she could sing well, spoke three languages, and was very active in social activities. Now, all those are good. There's nothing wrong with any of these. I mean, if you can sing well and you speak three languages and you're active in social activities, you're finding fulfillment, I'm sure. But as I consider this proverb, verse 27, I think there are other commendable things to learn and to go after that have long-lasting and far-reaching effects. And when I studied this, I had help. Young ladies, learn how to keep house. Learn to appreciate the diligent hard work of making a house homey. Knowledge of the mop and scrub brush won't mar your complexion. Learn how to cook and nourishing meals, how to bake, how to sew and mend, how to clean, launder, and garden. And you probably say, why in the world are you going after those things? You know all about that. But you know what? I hesitate to say this, but I mention it partly, and my wife encouraged me to at least make it a part of my program, because we know of young ladies, young women in our Mennonite settings, who have married and lacked very much in these accomplishments that make your future home beautiful. So learn the things that are these, you know, the commendable woman here in Proverbs 31, look well to the ways of her household. And she wasn't idle, and she was a worker, and she knew what it was to make a house homey. Something very special that most men appreciate. And I'm all for school teaching and other volunteer work as the Lord directs. And I would encourage such service as very a meaningful exercise to our Christian life. Willing to give of our all to God. So may God bless and direct you where he needs you. But it's still good to learn these necessary skills. And so I just leave it because it's a proverb. And I think proverbs are good advice for all of us. So God bless you again in that as a petal. Just as again, it's not the complete rose. It's just a petal. The same as the rings that we're trying to talk about. One ring is not a tree. But the accumulation of rings and the adding on of rings is what ends up being strength. Ring number four, Proverbs 23. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Truth is the foundation of all things, the rock on which all things stable and dependable rest. When truth is gone, all that can be relied upon is gone. A life is worse than useless if it lacks the elements of truth. Truth strengthens your character and makes you dependable. It's also an inner beauty, young ladies. A lie is cowardly, and a liar is weak. Analyze any lie or deception, and you will find it's cowardly because it's simply not willing to stand for truth. A common lie is often the one used to cover man's weakness and faults. You have all kinds of excuses and explanations, and it's often not the truth. The Bible calls it a hypocrite. So are you committed, young men, Is it part of, is it a ring of your oak tree? Are you committed to always be truthful? Is it more important than what people say of you? Do you keep all your promises? Is your word as good as a handshake or a written contract? Your word, just your word. What you say is what you do. And if you can't do it, you're willing to make explanation for it. Not in excusing when it's a weakness, but to just verify that sometimes I'm not able to fulfill, but I'm willing to give reason why. Just honesty. Make honesty a foundation for your life. Truthfulness in all things. Would you give your life for truth? And I don't think I'd overemphasize this need of truth. It's such a needed thing for confidence and for, confidence largely, but dependability, and your life is just our lives that are, if people can know that when you say yay, it's yay, and when you say nay, it's nay, that's what Jesus teaches. The fact that truthfulness is so critically important, that we stand for it, we live it, God spare us from ever lying, and if we do, we better make quickly correct it. Lie not at all. There's lots of scriptures as it relates to being truthful. It's very, very, very important. Let's conclude no matter what comes up. We will tell the truth. It's another safeguard against temptations. It keeps your conscience clear. It keeps you out of trouble. It causes people to trust you. Puts a stamp of nobility upon your soul. Truthfulness. Ever, ever so important. If the truth may injure you, tell it anyway. If you must confess a wrong, tell the truth clearly, specifically enough to clear you and give you peace. And you remember the rope. So make your confessions clear so that you have God's blessing and people will trust you. And sometimes confessions can be difficult because we think, it exposes what I am. But there's nothing better than truthfulness. And when we confess with truthfulness, we find peace. If it causes you to lose friends, you tell the truth. Strengthen yourself by always, always, always being truthful. Buy the truth and never sell it. Make it a ring in your life. It's strongly, critically important for the strength of your future, your foundation for life. Pedal number 4, Proverbs 13. Verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Now I said a pedal, didn't I? And this says a wise man, but I use it as a basis of scripture. We're not focusing on gender necessarily. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." Friendships are a wonderful blessing. We all need friends. But a person is often made better or worse by his or her friends. I should have said her and his friends because I'm talking about a rose petal. Usually we will not rise higher than the friends we have chosen. The Bible puts value on good friends, but cautions us against having bad influencing friends as well. And I could have, I already referred to a scripture that talked about the men, and there's lots of scriptures that talk about friends. But I chose it as a petal this evening, because I believe God designed women to be stronger on relationships and friendships than us men are. As I understand, and I don't understand. Therefore, it seems girls need to have a greater need of close friends. And we all want friends and close friends. May we all be careful in our friendships that we are not exclusive or cliquish in rejection of others when in a group. It's never enjoyable to feel rejected or outside. But most young ladies especially, have a close friend. And there's nothing wrong with close friends, but let's be careful that we aren't exclusive when we're in a mixed group or we're in a group of others. When two or more can be understanding friends, each able to go to the other for encouragement and direction, because you care for each other's spiritual condition and overall enjoyment of life, it's so wonderful. Friends are wonderful. And I hear people say, I don't hardly have any friends. Well, the Bible says a person who wants friends must show themselves friendly. And I think you understand that. And so I don't know that we can blame others for not having, if I don't have a friend. I believe it probably reveals what I am. But praise the Lord for friends and friendship. And God bless you with good friends, solid friends, friends that build you up, friends that are encouragement, friends that feed you spiritually or at least encourage you in the ways of right. But I've seen where a young Christian chose a chum that, along with sharing all the secrets of life, shared little bits of displeasure of parents, of the church, of individuals in the church, a bit of gossip here and a bit of gossip, a little slander there, and a slow erosion of spiritual vitality began to seep from that dear young lady. You, the friend, you don't want that. And I know friendships are, I don't know if I should say fragile. They're wonderful. They're terrific. They're needed. We all need it. But let's be careful in some of those friendships and not allow friendships to go the wrong direction or to feed wrongly. Choose friends that feed and beautify your inner heart and commitment to Jesus Christ. That's what's really attractive. That makes friendship beautiful. And so God bless you with friends that build you up and make you more inner beautiful. Ring number 5, Titus chapter 2. And I don't have 275 rings tonight, so don't get too scared. I don't know, does a tree add a ring every year, or do they add oftener? I don't even know that for sure. I didn't check that. But sometimes we say that that's how you can count how old the tree is. That might be true. I should do a little research before I introduce those thoughts, right? We're going to have a very small tree when we get done here tonight, but I want to get you started at least. Ring number 5, Titus chapter 2, verse 6. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Well, it also says, young ladies, in verse 4, they may teach the young women to be sober. So I guess sobriety should be cross-gendered here, and it's probably good for all of us. Sober-minded. Sober simply means serious, solemn, temperate. I like the thought of temperate. And the scriptures like this is not intended to be negative. It's to be a positive encouragement. Sober doesn't mean you don't have any more fun. Fun's all gone. No. It's not to be a robber of enjoyment and a happy, fulfilled daily living. It's here as a guide, I believe, to remind us that as God's people, we don't need or we can't survive or we won't thrive on mostly fun and games or worldly pleasures or whatever is entailed with the opposite of sobriety. But it doesn't mean that everything is negative now or everything is solemn and there's no smile and it's all frown. No, it's not intended to be negative. But it shows us that God is concerned about seriousness. And being temperate, where let your moderation be known to all men. It's important that we don't, you know, I don't believe that means you don't have any more hobbies. But it means that you're able to find temperance in the values and the important things of life along with enjoyments. I think God intended us to be happy in this life to a point. But when we get excessive and we don't know the boundaries, and it's all fun and games, and then we aren't very strong, really. You look at society that lives for nothing but themselves. There's poor people don't stand for anything. It's just a disaster. And so sobriety has its meaning to give us strength and purpose. We pursue activities that have lasting value and are of help to each other in building close ties and friendships. Sure. Paul warns of the end times of men being lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So what do you pursue or talk about the most? Usually we expose what our heart is full of by our words, our actions, and our decisions. So, you know, I remember especially young men who just seemed to just, they were constantly kind of on the edge, or it was just seems like their commitment was not quite complete, and it's all frilly and fun, and it just their dedication seemed lacking. And you know what? They're in the world today, sadly. There was no strength there to keep them, to guide their lives, to give them direction and priorities. Sobriety will help us in our priorities, willing to evaluate importances. I encourage you young men to build personal strengths of importances. Know how to choose values without having to be told. You're going from innocent childhood through adolescence into adulthood. That means more and more of you is making decisions. And when you add sobriety in the ring of your life as a strength in your life, you'll use some discretion and some evaluation, some consideration, and to prioritize and to know where the values truly are. Sobriety is just strength and godliness. We all need it. Do we know sobriety? Sober-minded, serious, solemn, and temperate. God bless you and with wisdom and all that. Pedal number 5, 1 Peter chapter 3. Rose petal number 5. Verse 1 says, likewise ye wives, be in subjection. Verse 3 and 4. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Women of society show us that ornaments are important to women. Earrings, finger rings, necklaces, bracelets, makeup, nail polish, you name it, on and on they go. Seems like there's no end in sight. Well, obviously, according to the scriptures, very obviously, God objects to that. His creation work is beautiful as he made it. And I already talked of beauty versus vanity, but I thought maybe I should further emphasize this thing of ornaments. Young ladies, you may be tempted to pretty up yourself, not with jewelry, although I see that in Mennonites too. Recently, I saw a young lady with a little yarn bracelet. I have no idea what it meant. In fact, it was in our home church, and I about can't reveal that to you. I'm not sure what was behind it. I haven't seen it recently. I hope not. But I don't know why, I mentioned that it's not with jewelry, but with the fixing up of the hair, the fingernails and eyebrows, extras on clothing, on and on it goes. God judges the heart. He loves, so God looks at the reasons for why of some of the decisions that we all make, and God evaluates why we're doing it, and he knows whether we admit it or not. So lovingly obey him. Let's look at the scripture in 1 Corinthians 11 just to emphasize, just to fresh our memory again here on this principle of headship. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14 and 15. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And I appreciate you, young ladies, of putting up your hair and covering them up with a covering. That's the scriptural teaching. Don't cut your hair. It's a glory reserved for your future husband if God pleases to give you one. I'm going to say right in conjunction with this, young men, cut your hair consistently through the years, regardless of the coming and going of fads. The primping of hair and beard for expression of pride is pride and not of God. The ornament that God looks for in a beautiful woman is a meek and quiet spirit that finds happiness in God's order of headship and expresses womanly virtues because she stays in her place. She knows where the headship order, she knows that's her safety. She knows that's her beauty. She knows that's what makes her lovely and acceptable. And you know, godly men look for virtue, not ornamentation. That's the reason I brought this scripture in, or this petal in relation to ornamentation. God wants ornamentation, but he wants a meek and quiet spirit. And a woman who is godly and reserved and in her place, and finding fulfillment and happiness in putting up her hair and covering them up with a godly covering. That's beauty. Christian beauty. And you got the message, young men, in relation to your appearance as well. Ring and petal number 6. This is it. I encourage you to make a list of ideals of what you would like in a spouse in a realistic way. Then make that list a part of yourself. And allow God to direct you. Be careful not to lower your ideal very much to have more possibility to get married. Marriage is not the most important thing in life. Your life in Christ is most important. I don't think I need to emphasize that. That's an important ring and petal. 6 rings, 6 petals, not much of a tree or a full flower. But I trust you get my message of strength and beauty. Keep adding. And allow God to mold your character for his glory. Young men, may you become strong, dependable, an example of the believers and able to weather the storms of life and be useful to your Savior and add one ring at a time and allow God to make you stronger and stronger and then become useful in His kingdom. Young ladies, may you become full-blooming rose of a beautiful womanhood and have a fragrance that blesses all who come in contact with you. God sees, the church sees, and the world sees those who are strong and beautiful as God designed it to be. God bless you and give you purpose in life. Keep God first. He'll bless you richly and use you for His glory. Let's kneel for prayer.